Well, for the next several weeks, we're going to be learning about spiritual gifts. And for some of you, especially if you've been coming to Brewster Baptist for a couple decades, you've heard me preach about spiritual gifts on a regular cycling basis because I think they're so important. And if you're new and you haven't heard this, well, it's all new. So there you go. The Cliff Notes version of the sermon is we just sang about all that Christ has done for us. And using our gifts is all about what we do for Christ in response and out of gratitude, right? The foundation for spiritual gifts, about which Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he does not want us to be ignorant or uninformed, is the belief that God gives to every believer certain gifts that, when used properly, allow the body of Christ to fulfill its role. And it allows us as individuals to develop into the person that God created and designed each of us to be. So God thinks so much of us that God not only sent his Son to save us, but through the Holy Spirit gives us at least one gift with which we can be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. And the gifts, Paul tells us, are for the common good of building up the body of Christ, which is the church. But we also are blessed as we use and share our gifts with others. So listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, where Paul writes, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots each one individually just as the Spirit chooses." Anyone here enjoy listening to music? Just a chance, maybe there's one or two people. I really enjoy good jazz. And if you enjoy jazz or a good symphony, you understand the principle and the value of differences and diversity coming together for the common good to produce something greater than its individual parts. When our son Nathan was in the Nauset Regional High School jazz band and diligently practicing his trombone every single day, I can tell you it wasn't terribly exciting to listen to. And it wasn't because he wasn't good. It's because of the part that a trombone is called to play in a jazz band is very different than a tenor saxophone or a trumpet. Because a trombone is usually playing the bass line under the other instruments. So when you listen to someone practicing jazz trombone, there's a lot of womp, 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 womp. I mean, it's not terribly exciting, frankly. And then when our younger son Greg joined the jazz band and they were both in it together, well, Greg was playing trumpet. So he was playing, a lot of his practice was the melody. So Greg was practicing, I go, "Oh, I actually recognize a song. I know that song. How about that?" But when you put Nathan and Greg together and all the other students on all the instruments combined and they all played together, the band made terrific music, which anyone who's ever heard the Nauset Jazz Band in any given year, it's amazing what the young people can do. And like in a good jazz band, there's a great diversity within the body of Christ, which is the church, and our differences are by God's design. I mean, we don't all play trombone. We don't all play trumpet. But when all of us come together, when we all participate, we make music that creates a mood, that communicates a message and moves the spirit. When unique individuals come together and when we all do our part for the common good, our diverse contributions enable the ministry and message of Christ to accomplish far more than we could do individually. And understanding our uniqueness and what we have to contribute and appreciating others' differences and what they have to contribute, that's necessary if we're all going to serve God as the Lord intends. Now, a simple definition of spiritual gifts is this. Spiritual gifts are special abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's design and grace for the common good of the body of Christ. That's what they are. Special abilities distributed by the Spirit to every believer according to God's design and grace, which is a way of saying you don't get to pick your gifts for the common good of the body of Christ. And some examples of spiritual gifts, and as I read this little list, you can think, hey, do I think any of these may involve me? There's administration, encouragement, evangelism, faith, giving, helps, hospitality, intercession, which is the prayer, gift of prayer, leadership, mercy, shepherding, teaching, and wisdom. We're all called. Now, it's important to understand this distinction. These are all spiritual gifts. But that doesn't mean if I don't have this, that particular gift, I never have to do something. All right? Because we're all called to pray, right? That's just part of a life of disciple. We're all called to pray, but some people really have the gift of interceding and praying for people. And so if you say to them, we're going to spend an hour in prayer, they're like, that's all? Where you say to people, and it's not their gift, they're like, what do you mean we're going to pray for 5 minutes? What will I do? You know? We're all called to give of our resources. That's part of faithful discipleship, as we give back to the Lord of our resources. But some people really have the gift of giving and of generosity. We're all called to help people, but some people are just relentless. They're just always doing things for other people. We're all called to be hospitable and welcoming, but some people just have that gift and they open their hearts and their lives to others all the time. We're all called to be merciful, but let's face it, some of us are more merciful than others. I don't have the gift of mercy. I admit it. I try to be merciful, but it's not my gift. Right? So there are people in this room, as you look around, there are people in this room who are gifted and called to do ministry in ways you have no interest and ways in which you really aren't that gifted. I mean, if I said to some of you and I pointed at you and said, at 11 o'clock, you're going to serve in the nursery. You know, your blood pressure and your heart rate just accelerated just in even hearing that phrase. And if I said to some others of you, you know, we're going to need you this week to go up a ladder 15 or 20 feet and do some work for us. For some of you, you'd be like, oh, I don't think so. You know? But the things that we tend to be gifted at, to us, they often seem like, well, it's no big deal. Because it's easy. It comes naturally to us if it's an area where we're gifted. And if it's an area we're not gifted in, that tends to really kind of make us nervous a little bit. The body of Christ, Paul says, is a collection of gifts that's as diverse as the cells and the different parts of the human body. And everyone is valuable and everyone is valued because we all have gifts to contribute to the body of Christ. And each one of us is called to loving loyalty to Christ and to loving and serving one another. Paul makes it very clear the spiritual gifts are God-given. As I said, it's not a menu where we say, I think I'll take wisdom and leadership. Thank you very much. That's not how it goes. They're divine endowments. They're given by the Spirit for spiritual purposes so we can make our unique contribution to the Lord's work in the world. And spiritual gifts enable us to serve one another better. And we're to serve with our gifts as followers of Christ, very simply, just to glorify God, to build up other people, and therefore the common good, the common good, the common good. We don't use our gifts so that people say, oh, isn't she such an incredible leader? We don't use our gifts so people say, oh, he's so merciful. We use our gifts for the common good. Now, it's also true that a person may have more than one spiritual gift, but spiritual gifts are like a talent. They're like a muscle. The more we use them, the more we exercise our spiritual gifts, the stronger and more enhanced they become. And God doesn't hold us accountable for spiritual gifts that we don't have. We are responsible, however, for the gifts we've been given. So I want you to pause for a moment, and I want you to reflect on this question. What's one of the best gifts you've ever received or ever given in your life? Try to picture that act of giving or receive. What's one of the best gifts you've ever given? You know, you were just so excited to give it to someone. Or one of the best gifts you've ever received. Try to hold that in mind. And when you think of something, then reflect on what made that one particular gift so special. You got that? And then once you have that, imagine how would your life have been different if you didn't give or receive that gift? What would you have missed out on? What would you have lost? For example, some of you might say, well, it was the engagement ring I gave the person I wanted to marry. What would you have missed if you hadn't given that gift or received that gift? I said that because Heidi and Frank are going to get married here this weekend. Okay, think about that. Think about it was a gift that someone was giving to you. What would have happened if you never opened it? What if you never opened it? Or what if you opened it, but you never used it? That would have been a waste, wouldn't it? Yesterday, I led a graveside service for the mother of one of our son's teachers from the Eddy Elementary School. Rafe Torres's mom. Someone's looking at me. Who was it? And teachers are used to receiving kind of small gifts from students from time to time, right? Kind of familiar with that? Well, one man who taught for many years shared the following experience. He said, every Christmas, most of the students would give me a small token gift, and after a while, you didn't have to be a fortune teller to figure out what the gifts were. For example, if it came in a long, flat box, it was a handkerchief. And it got to the point where I didn't even open those long, flat boxes. I just stacked them up on a shelf in my closet. And I went and took one out and opened it whenever I needed a handkerchief. Until one day I went in and I took one of those boxes out of the closet and I opened it, and inside was an antique pocket watch. All the time, I had been given an antique pocket watch. And I didn't know it. Now think about the impact of that teacher failing to unwrap his gift. He lost the joy and the benefit of having and using this lovely antique pocket watch. How many of us are missing out because we think we have no gift of value to offer, or because we haven't unwrapped the gift that the Spirit has given us? How about that student and his family? How do you think they felt after giving such a thoughtful and generous gift? Can you imagine how you would have felt if you were that student or his parents and you had given you had given a teacher such a precious, valuable gift as an expression of your love and gratitude and appreciation? How would you feel if that gift was never acknowledged? Never appreciated, never used. How does God feel when we act like that teacher? When we shut our spiritual potential up in the closet and never unwrap it and use it? How does the Lord respond when we fail to acknowledge and appreciate and use our spiritual gift? Well, we actually get a pretty good idea how God feels about it in a story in Matthew chapter 25. It's a story about a master who's got three servants, and they're each given talents. And one of those servants, unfortunately, takes the talent, takes that treasure his master has given him, and just buries it in the ground and never puts it to any use. And how does the master feel about that? Not so good. And the master chews out the servant, chews him out. What he has is taken away. And he's thrown out of the master's presence into the outer darkness. Ouch. There's some biblical stories where you read them and you say, I don't want that to be me. And that's one of them, right? There's something valuable and rare about every person, in every single person. And we may not realize that about ourselves or appreciate that about ourselves or others, but that's the way God has made us. There is more to every person than we know. And some of you, the most valuable thing you'll get out of this sermon today, I hope, is just understanding you are valuable and precious in the sight of God, and nothing can change that ever. Now, the Bible tells us several reasons why discovering and using our gifts is so essential for each of us in the church. One of them is that simply because spiritual gifts are the primary way that the Spirit accomplishes much of what God does in the church and in the world. And as individual Christians, we're never going to fulfill our discipleship until and unless we discover and use our gifts for the common good. And when we're doing that, the more people who are doing that, the stronger and stronger we become as the body of Christ. And God is glorified as every member is a minister who can serve others. And knowing and using our gifts enables us to accomplish the mission of the church. Another benefit of people serving according to their spiritual gifts is it helps people to avoid burning out. Because running a church organization, frankly, can be draining, especially if you have a lot of people who don't have the gift of administration trying to run the organization. I don't have that gift either. The list of gifts I don't have is long but distinguished. But people who are equipped to use their spiritual gifts and are serving where they're gifted don't burn out as easily, right? So somebody like Sonny, we're so glad you've come through everything so well, Sonny. Great to have you back in church today. If you've ever seen Sonny serving at the holiday fair back in the baked goods area, all right, this is not work for her, right? Because you're serving in something that just energizes you, right? And I could go around this congregation and I could just point at people and name them and say where they're serving and how, hey, when you're in your sweet spot, right, it doesn't feel like work. It doesn't feel like effort because you know you're just doing what God wants you to do. And I could tell you, I mean, literally, I could stand here for an hour and just tell you about person after person serving where they're passionate and gifted. And most of those people would tell you, hey, I get more out of doing this than the people I'm serving, right? Now, I also want to say it's okay at times. People may say yes to serving in an area, and then after a little while, they discover, you know what, I really don't think this is my sweet spot. I don't think this is exactly where God wants me. And so it's okay to step out of that. It's okay to try things and discover, okay, this isn't it. However, it's important to understand that just because something is hard, challenging, or difficult, that doesn't mean God doesn't want you to do it. Because you can look at the life of Jesus, you can look at the life of Paul, you can look at the life of a lot of people of faith, and it's filled with a lot of hard and difficult stuff, right? That's just life, some of it. And you can't get away from that. And often it's in the hard and the challenging seasons of life that really press us. It's in those seasons that often God helps us to grow the most and to learn the most about ourselves. I've said for a very long time that one of my dreams for our church is that every single member and every single regular attender, you're not off the hook if you're a regular attender, but you just haven't chosen to join. If this is your church, I would want someone to be able to walk in off the street, come into the lobby, and walk up to anybody who this is their church and say, hey, what's your ministry? And you'd have an answer. You'd have an answer. You can say, you know, someone might, I volunteer in the nursery. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I host fellowship time on Sunday morning after worship. I'm on the mission team. I sing in the choir. I play in the worship team, worship band. I'm in the media booth. I'm on the building and grounds team. I'm a part of Cooks Who Care. We make meals for people after they've come home from the hospital. I'm part of the Caring Heart to Heart team. When we have memorial services, we provide, we help. On and on and on goes the list. And by the way, all the areas I just mentioned, we can use your help right now. There's plenty of opportunity available here at the church. So that's why you should go into the ministry fair after worship. And all of the areas I mentioned, though, we have people serving and they would say, again, I get more out of this. I get more out of this from serving than the people I serve. And if someone were to come up to you after worship today and you don't yet have an answer to that question because you're newer to the church, first of all, I'm delighted you're coming. I'm thrilled you're here. And I know for some of you, you're just here for a little while before you go back home somewhere, whether that's New Jersey or another country. We're thrilled you're here while you're here. But you know what? You should be trying to figure out, hey, what is God calling me to do in my life? How has God wired me and gifted me? How does God want to use me to make a difference? Now, I do want to make one exception because of the demographics of our church. And that is, if you are 90 years old and older, or if you've had maybe a significant physical thing that has challenged you, which makes things a little more difficult, you have my permission to give the following answer. If you're in your 80s, I still want you working. I saw Tom leaning over and saying, I'm not quite there. No, you're not quite there yet. You got to keep putting your shoulder to the wheel. But if you're 90 years old or older, if you have a significant physical thing, this is what you can say. If someone comes up to you and says, so what is your ministry at the church? You can say this. At this point in my life, I am not serving as I once did. But I pray every day for the church. I pray for our staff. I pray for our volunteers. And I'm seeking to be a source of encouragement to others. Because friends, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how physically things may diminish a little bit or we may have been hit by something. You can still pray, right? And you can still strive to encourage someone else with the word. There's always something we can do. Finally, several negative things that can happen as a result of not using our gifts. One is just the body of Christ will not be as complete as it could be because some gifts can get overlooked. Another thing that can happen is people can get overworked. You can have an overworked minority where people are serving in five or six different ways and have a number of people who aren't doing anything yet. And we need everyone to do what they can. You all know about the Dead Sea? You've heard of it, right? The Dead Sea is dead precisely because it takes water in from the Jordan River and it doesn't let any flow out to another source. Did you know that's why it's dead? Marissa Tomei, dead. It's dead because life and vitality in nature, in the spiritual realm, come from giving and sharing, never from hoarding. And we live in a time when virtually every commercial message you hear is about what you deserve. Listen to ads and see how much of it's about what you deserve for yourself, which is usually about getting things for ourselves so we will have a materially happy, comfortable, wonderful life. This is not the message of the Bible. The Bible tells us that life, real life, is found in loving, in giving, in sharing and serving, not in selfishness and accumulating and hoarding and not caring about other people. One of the reasons why our nation is not in a great place right now is because too many people, frankly, are just focused on themselves and too few are focused on the common good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that was the issue with the church at Corinth. Too many people focused on themselves, getting all spiritually prideful about their gifts. Now their gifts were better than somebody else's gifts, which isn't true. We need every gift. And we need them exercised with a servant's heart and mind out of gratitude for what Christ has done in our life. Servants don't feel like when they're serving, I'm paying my dues. Servants also don't say after they've served for a while, I've done my time. Don't say that to me. You won't like my answer, because you know what my answer is? Christianity isn't a prison sentence. What do you mean you've done your time? You know, what are you off? You got off for good behavior or something, and now you're free to go do whatever you want for the rest of your life? Where is that? In like Matthew chapter 30? I don't read that anywhere in my Bible. As servants of Christ, we use our spiritual gifts because we want to, because it gives us a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. You know, God can use me, no matter who you are. God can use you to touch and impact other people and the world. The biblical model for the church is the people taking care of one another. It's actually not the pastor's job, contrary to a lot of popular opinion. The pastor's role is to help equip all of you to learn about and serve in areas where you're gifted. In the one God we worship, there's unity and diversity in the Trinity. And God has given us a diversity of gifts to use for the common good. I'll close with, there's an old Hindu proverb. It says, at one time, all people thought they were divine. So Brahma decided to hide the gift of divinity. But where to hide it? Where to hide it? One person said, well, hide it on the highest mountain. But Brahma said, well, you know, one day people are going to climb the highest mountain and they'll find it. And another person said, well, hide it in the depths of the sea. And Brahma said, well, one day people will plumb the depths of the sea. Any other ideas? And there was silence. And then Brahma said, you know what? We'll hide it in each human. They'll never think to look there. And while that's a Hindu proverb, there, you know, some truth in that. It's like Psalm 8, which tells us that we were created just a little lower than God, right? And Jesus tells us the kingdom of heaven is where? It is within us. There's a valuable treasure inside each and every one of us, just waiting for us to discover and to put to use. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, since you are eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in them for the building up of the church. May that be true of BBC. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the gift of your word and all the spiritual gifts that you give to your people. I pray that you'd help us all to see ourselves and one another as incredibly valuable and precious, and help us to discover what gifts you've placed within us and help us to use them to build the church, to build your kingdom, so that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.